All right. How many are happy to be in the house of the Lord today? Can you say amen? Good to see you today. You're looking good. Look at your neighbor and say, you're looking good. And even if they're not looking good, just lie to them. Just the Lord is okay with that. Thank you. I lost 8 pounds. I got to. It was out of control. I got to get it together. Got to live a long life. So, you know, they say the average American gains 5 pounds in the month of December. The average American, on average, every American gains 5 pounds in the month of December. Now, seeing that there are 400 million Americans, that means as a country, we gain 2 billion pounds. It's amazing that the whole country doesn't crumble in like... It's crazy, right? That's nuts. Let's turn the tide on that. Let's lose some weight in December. Come on, somebody. I always talk a big game when I'm losing weight. Notice when I'm gaining weight, I don't say nothing. Woo! All right, that Sylvia's right. Soda is the devil. Soda pop, that's where it is right there. Sylvia's been preaching that gospel for many years. Okay, so before I get into the word, I have an announcement to make. I want to share a little bit with you about the vision for 2017. We've got some marvelous things planned for 2017. And I want to kind of give you a little bit of indication where we're going so that you know what to expect. So my first announcement is the theme. The theme for 2017 is 2017 is the year of living hope. The year of living hope. Do we have that graphic? 2017 is the year of living hope. We don't have the graphic, Francis? Yeah, thank you. 2017 is the year of living hope. The thing we need to understand is that living hope is not just a name. It's not just a name that we chose for our church. Living hope is supposed to be a reality. It's what we offer. It's what people are supposed to experience when they walk through our doors. They're supposed to experience living hope. And the name of our church comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And what living hope means is that you have the ability to walk through adversity without losing your expectation that God is getting ready to do something mighty on your behalf. Amen. So living hope is what we seek to experience, what we seek to offer, what we seek to bring to every person who experiences any kind of hopelessness. We want this house to be a haven for the hopeless, that they walk through these doors hopeless, but walk out filled with living hope. Amen. Now, there's a process to this, though, however, and so there's going to be three components to the process that we're going to inaugurate in 2017, and we have three different series that we're going to bring. The first series, the first trimester of the year, January, February, and March, is going to be on a vision for wholeness. And when we're talking about wholeness, we're talking about wholeness of mind, wholeness of heart, wholeness of the emotions, spiritual wholeness. I find that a lot of people, when you're broken in your heart and in your mind, as we all are, by the way, there's no such thing as a non-broken human being except Jesus, right? But you can come to the place where you've been broken for so long and you've tried so many different ways to find wholeness that you lose hope. And when you lose hope for wholeness, you even lose the ability to begin to dream about what it would look like, what it would even feel like. You know, one of the things I've battled my whole life is anxiety. And anxiety has been, you know, I have seasons where anxiety comes on me so strong that it almost feels right. That's what I realized the other day. I had a bout with anxiety on Monday. And I felt like, man, this feels so right. It almost felt like I deserve this. Like I've done something so wrong and I deserve this. Only I couldn't think of anything that I had done wrong or anything that had gone wrong or anything that was going to fall apart. I was just feeling this anxiety and I was saying, Lord, what is this? And in my heart, I felt like, wait a minute, this is not right. Like for so long, I felt like this is right. You know, in the realm of your personal brokenness, it just feels right. But God wants to flip the script on that. And I said in that moment when I felt that anxiety, and I hadn't felt it to that level in a long time, I said, Lord, how do I break out of this? Because when I hit that moment, I can't function. I have moments where I can't function sometimes for a whole day. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to, I just don't want to do anything. And I said, Lord, how do I break out of this? And I felt like the thing that came to my heart was, take your camera and go outside. And I grabbed my camera and I went outside and I shot a time lapse of the moving clouds over the bay. And it set me free. Like there was this moment of sheer joy and enjoyment that just kind of broke the cycle of anxiety. And then I went back to the house and I could wash clothes and I could, you know, it's Monday, my day off. And so I could actually, you know, be a functioning human being on that day. We all have a realm of brokenness that we could talk about. And we've all had different levels of healing. But we have to understand that there's a process, and that process is not just an individual process, but it's a community process. So for this series on A Vision for Wholeness, it's not just going to be a sermon series, but it's going to be a sermon series connected to a community group process. So we're going to identify what is your core wound, what is the core lie that the enemy told you because of that wound, what is the contract that you signed when you believed that lie, what is the relational style that you developed because of that contract? And what is the legacy that you are in the process of leaving because of the relational style that you've developed? And how do you break free from all of that? And then once you've broken free, at least to some degree, what is the area of vulnerability? Because even though you might get healed of something, even you might even be completely healed, but you still have a level of vulnerability. So can you identify the realm of vulnerability that you continue to have? And what are the red flags that indicate that you're moving back towards that lie? And then what are the triggers that set you off? And so we're doing a 9-part series, and each week I'm going to give you the message, the sermon, and then during the week in the community group session, you're going to sit with the members of your community group and talk through at an individuated level what it is for you. So I'll talk about the wound on Sunday. And then in your community group, what is your wound? What is your wound? What is your wound? And it's in that community process that the real healing happens at the individuated level. And that's what we're reaching for. So I'm saying 2017 is a year of living hope, but it's going to be a year of living hope for those who pursue it. Which means it's not just going to fall in your lap, but we're going to have to go through a process together. Now, this means that community groups are of utmost importance for this process. That is, if you really want to experience the wholeness and the power that's going to flow through this process, you got to get into a community group if you're not in one already. Some of you signed up for a community group, but you have not been faithful to go to your community group. It does not do you any good to put your name on a list of a community group and not go to it. I didn't get no amens on that one. Come on, somebody. Some of you need to reconnect, but others of you, you're going to want to sign up for a community group and get in so that you can get the fullness of this process. And I want to say all that to say that the last day to sign up for community groups for the first trimester of 2017 is next week on Sunday. Now, let me add one more word to that. Right now, we are allowing even non-members, starting this week, even if you're not a member, but you say in your heart, you hear this, you say, I want to get in on this, you can sign up for a community group. Okay, you can sign up today or next Sunday. It's open to anyone. Anyone who wants to get in on this, you can get in on this. First trimester of the year, A Vision for Wholeness. Second trimester of the year, we're hitting identity and purpose. And how many of you have been through the ABBA conference? Raise your hand. Okay, not nearly enough. So a number of you have been through the ABBA conference. And the ABBA conference is a 2-day conference that we've done. And a number of people have gone through it and have said to me, I wish I had more time to soak in this stuff. Now, if you felt like that when you went through the ABBA conference, raise your hand. You felt like, I wish I had more time to soak in this stuff. Hands are going up. Pretty much everybody who went through the ABBA conference came out of it feeling like, I need more time to soak in this. Well, we're going to give you 3 full months to soak in this stuff, because the second trimester of the year, May, June, and July, we're going to take the purpose and identity piece, and we're going to do a 3-month series on it, coupled with a community group process. Amen. And then the third trimester of the year, we're going to take the nature and mission and destiny piece and do a three-month series on it, coupled with the community group process. So we're pursuing living hope in the realm of wholeness of heart, mind, and spirit, purpose and identity, and destiny. And at the end of the year, we believe that if you trek through this process, you're going to see a substantial increase in wholeness, a substantial increase in hope, and an empowerment to pursue everything that God has put you here to pursue. Amen? Amen. All right, if you agree, just give God one more shout of praise. I got to close it with some clapping or something to make it feel like, okay. All right, that's good. So sign up for community groups by next Sunday. You can sign up today, you can sign up next Sunday, and we're going to be off and running. Amen. All right. I have a message for you from the Lord today. That was not my sermon. Please don't count that towards my time. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is what it says. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Lord Jesus, I pray today that you'd speak to us by the power of your word and by your spirit. Give us understanding, clarity, and peace. We ask it in your name. Amen. We begin talking about this the Sunday before last, that during the month of December, it is so easy for us to get caught up in what the culture deems important. And what our culture deems important in the month of December is celebrating one another, celebrating decorations, buying gifts for one another, thinking about what we're going to give and what we're going to get. The holiday season is in itself a celebration of community and a celebration of family, and that is a very good thing. We can talk about commercialism and say that it's so easy to get caught in the trap of commercialism during the month of December, and that is true. However, at its core, it is not a commercialism that is individualistic or it's not a commercialism that's self-centered, but it's a commercialism that's family-oriented. In other words, during the month of December, you're not focusing your mind and heart on what do I want. You're focusing your mind and heart on what do I want to give. And that in and of itself is a good thing that we need to affirm. My 7-year-old daughter, she saves her allowance all year long so that she can buy gifts for her family members in the month of December. And she's always so excited. How much money do I have? And she had almost $100 this month. And she spent $91 of her $100 on gifts for her family members. And so we were proud of her for that. You know, that she finds joy in giving. That when she receives something, she looks forward to having the privilege of giving. And when she gets the opportunity to give, she does so with joy. And it brings her joy. And it also brings joy to others. My parents are in Washington, D.C., celebrating Christmas with my brother and his family this year, and we had dinner with them on Monday night before they left, and my daughter, she was walking through the store looking for a special gift for them, and she said, "This is going to be my first Christmas without Nene and Papa, Grandma and Grandpa," and she wanted to get them something special, and she labored over the gifts that she got for them because she wanted them to be special. And, you know, we find ourselves laboring over the gifts that we're going to get for our family members and for our closest friends because we want the gifts that we give to be special. And that is a good thing. There's almost nothing that makes you feel more loved than when somebody gets you a gift that speaks to the heart of your desire. A couple of years ago, we had a Christmas celebration with my wife's family, and we always do the, you know, white elephant gift, not white elephant, whatever it is, pick a name, Secret Santa. Yeah, we do that, Secret Santa, and it's like, you know, $40 or $30, $25, you know, it's not a big gift, and I never told them what I wanted, but in my mind, I wanted this little travel bag that I could put my toiletries in. And sure enough, when I opened my gift, it was that bag. And it wasn't just a bag. It was that exact bag. And that bag was like $40. It wasn't a big deal, but it meant the world to me that my sister-in-law was able, somehow she figured out what I wanted, what my heart was longing for, and she got me that gift. And that means a lot. In the month of December, over the Christmas holidays, we get to focus on family. It's getting a little hot in here. Can we turn off the heater, please? We focus on family. We focus on community. We focus on celebration. And we focus on love. And all of those are a very good thing. The one thing that it's easy to miss during the month of December is that community for community's sake is empty. That as believers in Jesus Christ, Jesus says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Community that is gathered around Jesus is what's important. And so focusing on the family is good, but focusing on the family because of Jesus, centering the family around the presence of Jesus and recognizing that the reason for the season is not family, but Jesus. And that if we recognize that Jesus is the reason for the season and we bring our families around that reason and focus our hearts and minds on that reason, then we can actually experience fellowship and family and celebration at a higher level because we're celebrating Jesus as a family rather than celebrating family as a family. Does that make sense? So that means that we've got to take some time to intentionally meditate upon the story of the birth of Jesus. We sang the song Noel, Noel, Noel. And you know, all my life, you ever have a question in your mind, you think, I need to look that up. And then a few years later, you hear it again, you think, I need to look that up. I always thought, I need to Google the word Noel and figure out what it means. Because I had no idea what Noel meant. I've been singing that song since I was a little boy and never knew what Noel meant. You know what it means? It means born. It means born. Or birth, or birthday. It comes from French. Born is the king of Israel. Noel means Jesus is born. That is, we must focus our hearts and minds on the reality of the birth of Jesus. Okay? That's point number one. Point number two. However, the thing that we often miss is that the birth of Jesus was originally perceived as a threat and not a blessing. Now, we read this passage here in Matthew chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 2, the scripture said that there were these magi, literally magicians, that came from the east. They're often called wise men. They came from the east and they came to Jerusalem during the time of Herod, who was king at the time. And they come to Herod and they say, would you direct us, please, to the birthplace of the one who was born king of the Jews? He was like, what are you talking about? I'm king of the Jews. They said, no, 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 no. There was an ancient prophecy that a star would indicate the birth of one who was born king of the Jews. We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Now, I want you to understand the significance of this moment. They're standing before the king of the Jews, and they're saying to him, we've come to inform you that one has been born who has the rightful claim to your throne. We've come to tell you that one has been born whose very life spells the end of your rule. We've come to tell you that whatever your agenda was, you can just skip that. You can just cancel that. You can take it and throw it right in the garbage. Because the birth of this child means that your rule has come to an end. So could you please direct us? And these guys thought, surely in Jerusalem, surely in Israel, he's being born for them. Surely they're aware of it. Surely they've been waiting for it. Surely they've been looking for him. Surely they are celebrating the birth of this child. But what the wise men found when they came to Jerusalem is that the one whom the child was born for were not celebrating his birth at all. The ones for whom he was born to bring hope and freedom, were completely unable to recognize the significance or the import of his birth. And so Herod said, hold on a second. He went in his back room. He said, you guys just wait here. He went into his back room and he called in the theologians and the scholars, the ones who had studied the Torah. And he said, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. And they quoted the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 6, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're small amongst the tribes of Judah, out of you will be born one who will be ruler of my people Israel. The Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. And so he comes to them and says, I think the child you're looking for is being born in Bethlehem. I want you to go search for him diligently. And when you find him, come back and tell me where he is so that I can worship him too. We need to turn that off, please. It's off? Okay. Come back and tell me where he is so that I also can come and worship him. And the Magi left the presence of Herod, and as they journeyed towards Bethlehem, they saw his star resting right over the manger. And the scripture said, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I want to stop for a second and juxtapose the response of Herod and the response of the Magi. Why were the Magi looking for the child? Because the Magi were looking for a king. They were looking for a Lord. They were at a place where they recognized that their own leadership over their own lives was no longer sufficient. They had come to the place where they were willing to recognize that there was some stuff that they could not lead themselves out of. They had come to the place where they were willing to recognize that they were in the midst of some tangles that they could not untangle for themselves, and they needed a Lord. They had come to the place where they were willing to recognize the bankruptcy of the idea of rulership over your own life. And so they were willing to journey in an extreme distance in search of a Lord. They were looking for a Lord. Let me tell you today that you will never come to Jesus until you find yourself at the place where you are looking for a Lord. We kid ourselves when we think we don't need a Lord. Remember several years ago, we had a Sunday morning service at Living Hope, and this gentleman who was drunk out of his mind came to the service. I mean, this dude was so drunk, if you lit a match 6 inches in front of his mouth, he would have just exploded. This dude was drunk, and he couldn't control himself either. The whole time I was preaching, he was going, amen, pastor! Hey, preach that! Preach that! And the ushers were trying to tell him to be quiet, and he couldn't be quiet. He was out of his mind. He came to the altar at the end of the service and he just threw a tantrum. And now this was in the early days. Our church was only about a year old, so we didn't even know what to do. Less than a year old. We didn't even know what to do in that situation. We're like, oh Lord, what are we gonna do? And he was cussing at the altar, and after the service was over, I walked out and I saw him sitting in the lobby with two junior high school age kids. And he was sitting there talking about his wife, his ex-wife. And he was cussing. He was like, that blankety blank. And I walked up. I was like, hey, kids, you guys go on out of here. Get on. And they, you know, go on from around here. And they moved on. And I sat down next to him and I started to talk to this man. And I said to him, I said, and he told me what was going on. His wife left him and had another guy. And, you know, I said, don't you think it's time for you to surrender your life to Jesus? And he said, no, I can't. I can't. I said, why not? He said, because I'm afraid of losing control of my own life. I said, what control are you talking about? You've lost control of your own life a long time ago. Don't you realize that even the act of getting drunk is the act of surrendering your life to alcohol? The act of turning over control? Don't you know that if you get drunk, you're going to lose control? I never understood seeing TV where they were like, let's go get ourselves drunk. Like, why? Like, let's go lose control. Let's go surrender control of our... Let's go make alcohol the Lord and Savior of our lives. Now the new thing is marijuana. It's legal now. And there's all this propaganda about how it doesn't do anything to you. No negative effects. And Kanye's going crazy. But marijuana don't do nothing to you. And Cat Williams is going crazy. But marijuana don't do nothing to you. What am I saying? I'm not trying to be political. I'm just trying to make a point. The point is, we're searching for a Lord. All of us are searching for a Lord. But if you don't recognize Jesus to be that Lord, you find yourself surrendering your life to anything and everything, as destructive as it may be. You're going to find a Lord. You're going to surrender your life to something. As human beings, we have a deep-seated desire to surrender our lives to something. There was a guy named Augustine. He was a fourth century theologian. Before he was a theologian, he was a freakaholic. He really was. That was why he resisted. His mother was trying to get him saved for years, and he resisted because he wasn't done getting his freak on. And he was very clear about that. Like, he's like, no, Mom, I ain't done getting mine. I'm out there. I'm doing my thing. And he was so afraid that Jesus would take that from him. And he would pray prayers like, Lord, give me purity, but not yet. Not yet. I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. Not realizing he was afraid of losing control of his ability to pursue happiness and joy in his life through sexual interactions with as many women as he possibly could. And what he did not realize was that he was surrendering his life to that lifestyle. That he was making that lifestyle his Lord. That he thought his happiness and joy would come through the acquisition of woman after woman after woman. He wanted to own women and didn't realize that he was being owned by his desire to own women. And finally one day, his mother used to go to church and cry and weep. She was in Milan. Her pastor's name was Ambrose. One day she came to the altar and she was weeping and praying for her son. And Pastor Ambrose came over and she said, Pastor, would you pray for my son? And he looked into her eyes and he saw the tears streaming down her face. And he said, it is not possible that the son of these tears should perish. And one day Augustine was in a park and he was walking through a garden. And he sat down on a bench and he heard the children on the other side of the wall singing, take up the book and read, take up the book and read. And he looked to his left and there was a book and he picked it up and it was a Bible. And it was open to Romans chapter 13, verse 8, I believe it is, somewhere in there. It says, and clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And at that very moment, when he read that very verse, which don't make no sense to me, I could name a number of verses in the Bible that I might get saved reading, and that wouldn't be one of them. But he read that verse, and the Holy Spirit changed his heart. And at that moment, he was ready to surrender his life fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about saying a prayer and becoming a quote-unquote Christian. I'm talking about surrendering your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. See, becoming a quote-unquote Christian happens in a moment. Surrendering your life to Jesus Christ sometimes is a process. Surrendering your life to Jesus is recognizing him as the only true Lord. The wise men were at the place where they were ready to recognize his lordship. You know how you know that you're still embracing his lordship? If there's something in your life that you're afraid the Lord might take away. And I'm not talking about family members, because there's this fear that believers have that, you know, I was talking to somebody one time and he was saying, I'm afraid that if I really fully surrender my life to Jesus, he might take my daughter from me because it's the thing that I love. There's this fear that what the Lord wants to do is really take away the thing that you love. And that's not how he works. That's not who he is. He wants to satisfy the desires of your heart, not kill your family members and take away the things that you love. That's not how he rolls. But I'm talking about things in our lives, trinkets, the instruments of our happiness, the things that we do to pursue happiness. If you're afraid the Lord's going to take that away, you're still worried. You're still resisting his lordship. The wise men were at the place where they were ready to take their valuables and lay them at the feet of Jesus. They were looking, they was like, we got all this good stuff. We got to find our Lord and give it to him. That was their heart. The heart of Herod was, you come back and tell me where he is so I can go kill him. And we see in the wise men and Herod two extremes. The one extreme is, his very existence is a threat to my agenda. I've got to put him to death. And we see that extreme operating in the world. For instance, ISIS, they're cutting off the heads of Christians. We're seeing it in different places around the world where Christians are being killed. That's the Herod spirit that says, we got to stamp this out. We got to put it to death. We've got to kill it. We cannot allow this thing to continue to exist because this Jesus is a threat to our agenda. But it's a continuum because the spirit of Antichrist is not always that violent. Sometimes the spirit of Antichrist is simply a deep-seated resistance in your heart that says, this stuff belongs to me. And Jesus, you better not touch it. You better not come any closer. I was talking to a young lady a while back, and I was talking to her about her faith in Christ because she professed to be a believer. She professed to be a Christian, but I knew the kind of lifestyle she was living, and that lifestyle was not godly at all. And I sat with her and I said, how do you continue to live this way when you know that it is not in keeping with your faith in Jesus Christ? And she said this. She said, my soul belongs to Jesus, but my body belongs to me. And I will do anything with it that I desire to do. That's just how it is. At the end of the day, Jesus will not chop up your body and soul and take one and leave the other. Herod said, come back and tell me where he is so that I can come and worship him too. The spirit of Antichrist claims to desire to be a worshiper. Right. Come back and tell me where he is, when secretly in his heart, all Herod wanted to do was to stamp him out. The spirit of Antichrist can even keep you coming to church for years. Even liking it. I love the service. The music, you know, it stirs my heart. And the preacher, he gives me some inspirational nuggets that I use, but will prevent you from ever actually surrendering your life to Jesus. So that I come to church to get nuggets that help me with my career and help me with my purpose and moving forward in life, but I never actually surrender my life to Jesus. And we don't realize that sometimes that's the tactic of the spirit of Antichrist, to get you as close to the fire as possible without actually being burned. And cause you to feel like you're actually doing something because you're going. I'm in church. I'm going to church. But it's not about coming to church, it's about coming to Jesus. We come to church to come to Jesus. Say, well, I even go to community group. Yes, but even going to community group is about going to Jesus. And we come together as a church because we're united by our common desire to surrender our lives to Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. All of us have those areas in our lives where we're still struggling to surrender. I find, you know, sometimes I think, man, thank you, Lord. You've worked such surrender in me. My whole life belongs to you. You can take whatever you want. And then in the very next season, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will put his finger on something in my heart and go, you haven't given me that yet. I'd be like, ooh, oh, you want that too? Oh, come on, Lord. Haven't I given you enough? You hear that? Haven't I given you enough? It's It's the spirit of Herod. The wise men, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And what did they do? They came to the place where the child was laid. And they did not just acknowledge him, but they brought him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which were the most costly things that they possessed. That's why, side point, you get this for free. That's why the giving of the tithe and the offering is so important. Because until I begin to give my tithes and offerings to the Lord, my surrender to Him is mere lip service, because it hasn't cost me anything yet. What have I actually surrendered? When I first, and you know, tithing, when you first begin to tithe, it's painful. 10% of your income gone? Oh, you feel that. That's real. Oh, Lord. Especially when you first get that raise. And you look at how much Uncle Sam took. And then Jesus wants a piece of it too. But for me, the giving of the tithe and offering is important. Why? Because the giving of the tithe and offering is concrete surrender. It's not theoretical surrender. It's not philosophical surrender. It's concrete surrender. When I give my tithes and my offerings to the Lord, it's my way of saying, Lord, this thing is real to me. And it's simply a sign. It's a symbol of the fact that my life belongs to you. And so I take my gold and my frankincense and my myrrh. They brought him the most valuable things that they possessed, and they laid it at the feet of Jesus. It was a symbol of the fact that they came not simply to see him and to marvel at him, but to surrender to him. What we find that when it's all said and done, the Christmas story is not simply about celebrating the fact that Jesus is born. But the real celebration presupposes a heart of surrender. Your surrender is more important than your celebration. In this season, coming to the place where he lay, you cannot celebrate a God to whom you have not surrendered. Celebrating without surrendering is meaningless, and it's powerless. But the celebration that comes from surrender, surrendering your heart, surrendering your life, and sometimes surrender has to be done by faith. Because when God touches my heart and says, you haven't surrendered this thing to me, and it happens to me all the time. I'm not here because I'm more spiritual than everybody else. I'm on a journey, just like you are. We're on a journey together. But that journey is about full surrender. And what I find is that each day as I walk with Jesus, he takes me by the hand and he takes something from me that I don't need. But every time he takes something from me, maybe for a moment I feel a loss. But once I recognize what he actually took from me, I feel so free. He wants our surrender because he desires our freedom. And when we surrender to him, we give him the right to make us free. We got one more week till Christmas. Was Jesus actually born on December 25th? Probably not. Who cares? Was there a Christmas tree next to the place where he was born? Nah. Did Santa Claus slide down the chimney and put gifts under his tree? Nah. I was thinking about the other day how we used to do a big Christmas thing at the church I grew up at, and they used to sing Frosty the Snowman. First, we'd be singing about Frosty, and then we'd be singing about Jesus. There must have been some magic in that old silk hat they found, because when they put it on his head, he began to dance around. And then the angels appeared to the shepherds on the hill. Frosty wasn't there. Santa wasn't there. Saint Nick wasn't there. There were no elves and no Grinch. But you know what? I love singing Frosty the Snowman with my daughter. And we talk about Santa Claus all the time. Why? It's fun. But it's not what the season's all about. But as we approach the day of his birth, can we just take some time every day to meditate on the meaning of his birth? He was born to be king. He was born to be Lord. He was born to rule. Understand that what was born in that manger was not just the Savior, but the Lord. And the great problem in American Christianity is that we want him to be Savior, but we don't want him to be Lord. We want him to save us and to answer our prayers and to bless us and to provide for us and to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. We want him to heal our bodies when we're sick. We want him to set us free from fear and anxiety. We want him to be our Savior, but we don't want him to be our Lord. But his birth, what did the Magi ask? They said, show us the place where he who is born, who is King of the Jews. Where is he born? We're looking for the King. We're looking for the Lord. Because they knew that if you receive him as king, you receive him as savior. You can't have him as your king and not have him as your savior. And at the end of the day, you can't have him as your savior and not have him as your king. The meaning of the season is that he is born. The king is born. And that means the end of my agenda and the beginning of his. His birth means not my will be done, but your will be done. His birth means your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want us every day between now and Christmas morning, next Sunday, to meditate on these things and to ask the Lord to work surrender into our hearts. And I'll say this last thing as somebody comes forward to play. See, that wasn't long, was it? There's some stuff in your life that you have longed to surrender, but you found it really hard. And you felt shame in different seasons of your life because you couldn't surrender it. And I have a word for you from the Lord. The Lord is coming by his grace and by his mercy to give you the power of surrender. At the end of the day, you and I actually don't have the power to surrender. But we do have the power to believe. And as we begin to believe, he will work surrender. And what I found again and again and again is that the more I strive to surrender, the further I get from it. But the more I trust, the closer I get to it. And I just want to say to you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that if you trust him, he'll take from you what he needs to take from you. And he'll give to you what he needs to give to you. But our confidence is this, that number one, he'll only take from you that which will harm you. Amen. And number two, what he gives to you will always be far superior to what he takes from you. Amen. Let's pray. Bow your head.